richly bless you for your act of faithfulness and obedience this morning in sowing into the kingdom work of God. It is a worthwhile, worthy cause that is going to outlast all of us. Amen. Well, unless we go to heaven. So we're going to go to heaven. Turn to three people around you and just tell them Jesus loves them. Say, I love you, and so does Jesus. During the worship, as we were doing that, I got so excited in my spirit. I realized this, that the more we celebrate, the more celebration there is, the more trembling there is in hell. Hallelujah. Romans 16:19 says that the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Hallelujah. There might be a war or two that he, a battle or two that he wins. Or we win the war. In the name of Jesus, we win the war. As Dion so rightly said, so many people are speaking about coronavirus, but there's a disease that's even more deadlier than that. And that's the disease of unbelief. And Jesus came to set that free. He came to change our hearts and to give us His Holy Spirit to help us overcome these things. And it's amazing how we were speaking about in the pre-service prayer meeting this morning, just praying into these things, that the devil is using the secular media, God bless their souls, to om vrees, a geest van vrees te saai in die mense's heart and to spread this thing. And we can stop all of that in the name of Jesus. God is bigger than all of that. I tell you now, he's not in his office behind his desk. They're having like a conference, a management meeting between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And God like, you see, boys, wat gaan ons maak? And Jesus like, yes, I don't know, God, this is like a big one. Eh? We've ever... No. God is in control. Hallelujah. I'm so excited about that. Amen. So, imagine you're on a long distance journey to a destination that you've never been to before. Maar dis 'n verlate plek waar dit's. Dis nie tussen ergens en nêrens nie. Dis nie tussen daai twee plekke nie. Dis iewers te verby. It's like past that. It's not on Google Maps. You can't find it on the GPS. It is a really, really deserted place, and it's out there. And on your way there, some of you are born in a place like that. This place is a little bit past where you were born. It's even further out. It's more remote. Niemand weet van die plek nie. And on your way there, your vehicle breaks down, and it's in a deserted place. It's remote. There's nothing around there. I mean, it's so flat. If you go down the road like this, you can see into the future. And this, there's nothing. And on top of it all, you got no cell phone coverage. We've had the privilege of doing missionary trips to Namibia several times. And the one year, an ostrich decided to T-bone one of our riders. Oh, Ronnie Cantamisi has gone to be with the Lord Jesus now. And immediately you think, okay, no problem. You just get on the cell phone and phone. And you're on the side of the road in a foreign country, and there's no cell phone coverage. I want to tell you, you realize your vulnerability and who klein jy eintlik is. But fortunately, eventually somebody arrived with a satellite phone, and we managed to get out of that situation. And so a police van arrives eventually, and they want to load Ronnie into the back of the police van. And I'm like, no way, you don't understand. This is our brother. This is precious cargo to you. To you, it might just be a fallen barker. But this is precious cargo to us. And we're going to wait for the ambulance. And the cops are like, no, man, put him in the back of the... Achter in die vangwa. Wie van julle dan nog hywer van die vangwa? Hulle wat die achter in die vangwa lie. Say, no, he's not going in die vangwa. He's not going in the police van. We're going to wait for the ambulance. And the cops are like, and I could see they were a little bit disappointed. They probably thought, like, what's wrong with these people? He has help, and they don't want help. We thought we were going to wait for the ambulance. So the ambulance arrives. And the only difference between the fangwa and the ambulance is that the ambulance has got an A painted in red on the outside. Maar binne is a precies cellar. There's nothing. There's not a plaster. There's not a bandage. There's not a... Daar is niks, julle. Daar is niks. That kind of remote. And your vehicle's broken down and there's no... And then... So eventually, after walking many, many miles and searching, and you raak no paniek bevang, a word, just desperate. Eventually, in the distance, you see a farmhouse. And you start working your way towards the farmhouse and you get there. And lo and behold, this farmer has everything that you need to get you on the road again. Hy maak uit van voertuie. He's got communication, radio communication. And he's got spares and everything. And he takes his backup vehicle, whatever, out to where your vehicle's broken down. And he sorts you out and you're on the road again and you get to your destination. A wonderful end to the story. So now imagine now, you now leave now your destination. And on your way back home, by chance, in the same place, similar area that's just as remote, you break down again. Dalk ry jy 'n Ford of a, no, something else. A Toyota, okay, just to balance the playing fields here. Jy ry iets en het breek weer. What's the first thing you're going to do? Where's the first place you're going to go to find help? Really? Well, let's just look at a little portion of scripture here, shall we? I titled this message, What's Wrong With Us? Hoekom is ons so? I'll read a passage of scripture to you where we see something amazing happen. Just, it fascinates me how this story came to pass. And how it happened and it's like, yeah, this is so like the condition of mankind. I'm reading from the NLT in Mark chapter 6 and from verse 30. 30. Come with me to verse 30. It's after verse 29, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they'd done and what they'd taught. And then Jesus said, let's get away from the crowds for a while and rest. There were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. They left by boat for a quieter spot. But many people saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and met them as they landed. Nou hierdie ouens is al klaar moeg hoor, and as they landed, daar wag die mense al klaar. Verse 34, a vast crowd was there as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Everybody say compassion. And so he taught them many things. Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and it's getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the nearby farms and villages and McDonald's and steers and fisherways and buy themselves some food. But Jesus said, you feed them. And with what? They asked. It would take a small fortune to buy food for all of this crowd. How much food do you have? He asked. Go and find out. And they came back and reported, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then Jesus told the crowd to sit down in groups. The first home cells or care groups. Or omgee groep. He told them to sit down in groups on the green grass. Those were the days when grass was something you sat on. So they sat in groups of 50 or 100. And Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up towards heaven, and he asked God's blessing in the food, breaking the loaves into pieces. He kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples to give to the people. And they all ate as much as they wanted. And they picked up the 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. 5,000 men had eaten from those 5 loaves and 2 fish. That excludes maybe if half of them were married, that's another 2,500. Maybe just half of that, maybe 1,250, had one kid. So it was a substantial amount of people that were fed. That happens. And then time passes. We don't know how long, but according to the Bible, 2 chapters on. So we see in Mark chapter 8, similar scenario. So Jesus did something miraculous here. Mark chapter 8 from verse 1. And about this time, another great crowd had gathered. And the people ran out of food again. Jesus called his disciples and told them, I feel sorry for these people. They've been here with me for 3 days and they have nothing left to eat. And if I send them home without feeding them, they will faint along the road. For some of them have come a long distance. And in verse 4, the disciples chirp and they say, How are we supposed to find enough food for them here in the wilderness? And his disciples asked, verse 5, how many loaves of bread do you have? And so it goes on, and Jesus feeds the multitudes, are fed again. Why is it that in spite of the fact that Jesus, a couple of days before, who knows how long, we're not sure, had done this miraculous thing and fed the people, that the disciples find themselves in the same situation again? And no, they don't go find the farmer that helped them, that sorted their vehicle out. They ask again, what are we going to do? That reveals to us something about the condition and the nature of the human heart. And to top it all, in between all of this, they see Jesus walking on the water, and they still want to know where we're going to get the food from. Why is it that there's something in our hearts that quickly gets us to the place where we forget the miraculous that God has already done, and see the power of the things that He's able to do, and our vulnerable for Himself? How am I going to get out of this? Why is that? What is it about the human heart that we experience these things? And you think to yourself, oh no, this is just the disciples. But if you take a few minutes, my dear brother, my dear sister, think about something in your life where you've wondered, how, Lord, how? Without thinking back about what God has already done in your life. What is it about our hearts, folks, that gets us to wonder, what are we going to do? Now, there's some translations, some of the authors here, and you see in Matthew, it says, it gives you the indication that the bread was multiplied in the hands of the disciples. Look at Matthew 14's account of the same incident. So either it multiplied in Jesus' hands, and even greater, it was multiplied in their hands. In the gospel according to Matthew, it says that Jesus gave them the bread, and the disciples continued to feed the people. So however it came about, the miraculous happened. And yet, when they found themselves in the situation again, not long after that, they wondered, how are we going to do this, Lord? Maybe you're finding yourself in a situation now, you're wondering, God, maybe you're not even thinking, God, you're like, how am I going to sort this out in my life? Maybe you're thinking that right now. You're facing some kind of a challenge, you're wondering, how are we going to do this? I want you to think about this. I've said this before. There's no battery in some compartment inside your body. There's no power outlet where you can get plugged into Eskom to keep your heart charging. Some of us have like little solar panels where we can get like solar charging to keep our hearts beat. No. Something inside of your body is making your heart beat. If your heart's beating like that, come see us. We'll pray for you. But something inside of you is making your heart beat. Folks, the fact that we are alive today, the fact that you're physically able to get out of bed, to make a decision with your will, to come and celebrate Jesus, is in itself a miracle. There's so many things that we take. The fact that we're not spinning off this planet, which is spinning at 24, nearly 25 kilometers per second, that in itself is a miracle. The fact that this planet hasn't been bombarded with some other celestial beings traveling at, I don't know, 120 and taken us out is an absolute miracle. The fact that there's such a balance between dark and light and heat and all of those things are a miracle, ladies and gentlemen. Do you think it's possible that there's something that can happen to you in your world that God cannot take care of? And yet somehow in our hearts, I don't care how spiritual you think you are, whether you preach like Angel Gabriel or you hover above the ground and raise the dead, there comes a time in your life, in your walk with God, where the first thing you think of is, Yerahu, what now, Lord? How am I going to get out of this? And that reveals to us something interesting about the condition of our heart. Strange that the disciples would ask this, even though Jesus has done these things. What is it in our hearts that keeps us wondering? In between those two passages of Scripture, in Mark 6 and Mark 8, Jesus gives us an indication, and we're going to look at that for a few minutes this morning, about the condition of the human heart. Different translations put it in different ways. But in Mark 6:52, it says, they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the multiplied loaves, for their hearts were hard and they did not believe. You see, our hearts get hard. If you get a marshmallow and you put it on a stick, when it's on a stick, where do you want that marshmallow to be close to? Yeah, open flame. So maybe your heart is a little bit like a marshmallow. And to get it all crispy on the outside and sweet and soft and melty on the inside, it needs to be exposed to the flame. Maybe our hearts, we choose to keep it a little bit distant from the things of God to get it to a place where it's not like this. It says, because just in the NLT, it puts it this way. It says, for their hearts were hard and they did not believe. I wonder, what's the condition of your heart this morning? You're going through a health challenge. You've got some diagnosis, a relationship challenge, a financial challenge, or insecurity, or uncertainty, fear of the future. Maybe you're a business person this morning, and the summer klop net nie meer nie. It's just looking like it's nach. What is it about your heart that perhaps has gotten hard to the point where you start wondering, God, can you get me out of this one, Lord? And the disciples and the people found themselves in this place. And in Mark 7 and verse 13, in the New King James, it says, making the word of God of no effect, through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do. This is the only place, and I know of in the scripture, that says if you can make the word of God, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's life-changing. It says you make the word of God of no effect through your traditions. Now, if I say your traditions, you might think of something that you got from your great-grandparents or your grandparents or mom and dad or something like that. But maybe it's just a traditional way of thinking that you have, that you've allowed to grow in your heart and in your life to get you think, how's God going to get me out of this? So I wonder, church, what traditions are there that we, as Bikers Church, are holding on to that's stopping the next miracle taking place in this congregation? And we charismatics like to think that we're okay. We don't have religious things that we do, uit gewoontheid. But just think of our worship. And no disrespect or anything to the deep end. I love them and they're great and they're anointed people and they've got wonderful hearts. But look at our worship service. We come in, one song, announcements, a couple more songs, offering, service, go home. Isn't that like also a little bit of tradition? Don't you think that there's a possibility, a remote possibility, that we come here and structure our mindsets in such a way that we limit God moving in our midst because of our hearts? Think about that. Think about that. The kingdom of God is built on the condition of people's hearts. Maybe we come here and our minds are so full of what's going to happen later today. Who are we having lunch with? What is for lunch? Is there lunch? Where are we going to on the run after church, or the drama and enough and the whatever that's waiting for you in the office on Monday morning? You see, there's things in our hearts that can stop the Spirit of God moving. You know, have you seen, I had this privilege of celebrating a wedding with a couple that's not here this morning, so we'll speak about them when they are here. And, you know, some people throw confetti and flower petals and stuff like that. At this particular one, there was little containers with bubbles, and you blow the bubbles. And he bubbles his oorlster. And if you just like, make a little bit of a windgolfie under those bubbles, just float away like that. The presence and the person and the nature of the Holy Spirit is just like that. He's gentle. He's tender. He's sensitive. There are times where he's mighty and powerful. But in general, It's the still, small voice and the unction of the Holy Spirit of God in the midst of our services, waiting to find two or more whose hearts are desperate. We sang this morning, more love, more power. I need more of you in my life, Lord. Is it something that we do because it's an old classic? Or are we really here this morning in sincerity in our hearts to say, Lord, we need more of you? So I wonder, maybe is there a possibility that there's traditions in our midst that we hold on to that limits the next thing that God wants to do in this congregation? Sobering thought, isn't it? Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Hallelujah. It's wonderful that we can be real with each other because, folks, we haven't arrived, but we're on our way. Hallelujah. This church hasn't got it all together. I mean, come on, man. Look at the pastor. We're learning and we're growing. I'll be the first one to admit that we don't have what everybody needs. We don't have it all. May we get to a place where we don't let the enemy condition our hearts and put our hearts in a place where we limit the things of God because of this. Now, here's the deal. You could find one or more of these scenarios in your life. Either you've yet to see and experience and realize the miracles that God has already done in your life. I didn't see who raised their hands as first-time visitors here, but if you at a place in your life where you, let's just say this, if you're not living for and loving like Jesus, you could be in spiritual jeopardy. Let me just say that. I'm not even going to go into a deeper discussion in there, but you could be in spiritual jeopardy. Maybe you, because of that, you've yet to see and realize the miraculous in your life. Yet to realize the miracles that God has already done in your life. Or there's traditions and mindsets that you have that are keeping you from believing the things that God can do. I wonder, what were they thinking when they were faced with that same situation again? Jesus done these things. And let's say it was the other scenario where the bread was multiplied in their hands. I like to believe that if it was me, I would be looking forward to finding some hungry people that hadn't had some fish aways for the day. And I'd say, Jesus, just bless this. And watch the miraculous take place. Because if it's you and Jesus, you are the majority. You didn't get that. If it's you and Jesus, you're the majority. You won't realize that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have left. You will not realize that Jesus is all you need until you get to the place where you realize that Jesus is all you've got. I was sharing with actually yesterday, it was at a place of desperation that I allowed Jesus to fix me because the devil convinced me of a lie that as a man, if you as a man have to go and ask for help, you're already a failure as a man. I don't know how and I don't know why, but I ended up believing that lie. And there I was, 20 years old, alive but dead on the inside, a walking mess. And God had to let me be completely broken before I let him fix me. Because people would come and ask me, when it came to spiritual things, are you okay? How's your walk with God? No, me, I'm fine, I'm okay. I got a little cross on my neck I serve God on my terms, like King Saul. And the devil convinced me that the only way out of this is suicide. And in March of 1990, I sat on the bed thinking, which gun is going to kill me the quickest? The state's 9mm or my own 357 Magnum? I was going to blow my brains out. I was up. And then in desperation, I cried what I know now is a sinner's prayer, but then I didn't. I just said, Jesus, please come into my life and take over. I cannot take this anymore. He has my life. And he did. He came and rescued me on my own. And I fell asleep. At that time, I wasn't sleeping for about 2 weeks. I woke up the next morning and I knew something was different. And today, I cannot function properly unless I'm hearing God clearly, because up until that time I'd learned to recognize the devil's voice. And that morning, a newborn baby, spiritually, a couple of hours old in the Lord, I went down on my knees. The only Bible that we had was under my shoes in the bottom of my cupboard that was given to my father when we thought he was the biggest problem in the family. And I went and I took his Bible out and I took it out and I started to read, and I went down on my knees and I prayed. And in that vulnerability, right there and then, the devil said to me, "You're so desperate for change, you're convincing yourself that you're feeling different." Already then, he came for me in my moment of greatest vulnerability. But I had to get to breakpunt verby, because up until then, no, I'm okay, I'm fine. Ek het my God, ek het my, ek het die, ek het die, ek, ek, ek. It's interesting that the center letter in the word sin is I. So maybe these things that we're holding on to, you haven't seen the miraculous in your life, or there's a tradition that you're holding on to. It's like, maybe, let's just cut a little bit closer to the bone. God has been laying on our shed, Paul, het gister met my gedeel. God laid on his, during a service, God told him, make right with somebody after the service. Not the next day, not later in there, make right. Maybe there's somebody you know that's done something wrong to you, and you've allowed a root of bitterness to creep into your heart, and it's changed the way you think about this person. Maybe there's somebody you need to forgive. Maybe it's God has been pressing you and prompting you all the time, and in the beginning it was like you felt this fear rise up in you, where God was prompting you to share something spiritual, a chetayinus or a itzi, or tell somebody Jesus loves you, and you didn't, and you put it off. And then it started affecting you a little bit less, a little bit less, a little bit less, a little bit less. And God's wanting you just to share your faith with somebody for the first time. I don't know. Maybe it's financial obedience, where you're not just trusting God with your finances or whatever. I don't know. Or taking the lead. Maybe you're the head of your home. You're the man. But when it comes to spiritual things, near vroulief, neem maar die voortouw, because sy ken hierdie goed, ek ken nie hierdie goed nie, maak die saak nie, jy hoef nie alles te weet nie, just kry een rugraad and be the head of your home. I say that with the utmost respect, men. I say that with the utmost respect. Guys, listen to this, here's deep, deep, deep teaching. Are you ready for this? Whether they know it or not, God has created woman with an inherent need to be led by a spiritual man. Woman's lib exists because men were not being leaders and men. Male by birth, being a man is by choice. What does it mean to be a man? How you perform in the sack? Or how much you can bench press? No. You say, I'm humble enough to realize I need Jesus. And as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Because when the man gets his heart aligned with God, the family will be aligned with God. When the family's aligned with God, the church will be aligned with God. When the church is aligned with God, the nation will be aligned with God. Can you say amen? And then we will see his will done on earth as it is in heaven. But maybe there's traditions and things that we're holding on to that are stopping this from taking place in our lives. Now, I don't know where you are at this morning, but each one of us can afford, do us well to say, let's do this in closing, shall we? Let's do this. Let's admit the condition of our hearts. Now, there's always more with God. God is a master builder. He's always saying line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. That's what God does. He doesn't give you the roof without a foundation. So no matter where you are in terms of spiritual maturity, niks te doen met hoeveel jare jy wandel met die Here, because some people be walking with God for decades and I don't know, they still like, I don't know, like vang 'n gly elke 3 maande in die kerk oor iets, ek weet nie wat nie. It's eintlik mense in ander gemeentes, nie julle nie, so let's admit this about our hearts. Say it this morning, Lord, there's room for improvement in my life. Is that okay? Can we just say that about us? There's room for improvement. I want to do better. I can be a better preacher. I can be a better husband. I can be a better pastor. I can be a better example to friends and family. I know that because I know myself. Hello. So let's admit the condition of our hearts. The condition of our hearts. What is the condition of our hearts this morning? Maybe there's a little bit of this. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things. Jy dink anderste. Well, it's because of the condition of our hearts that the devil is able to get right what he gets right. If our hearts weren't like that, hy sou niks kon reg kry nie. He needs an agent and a willing cooperative vessel to work with him before he has a right for the things in the realm of darkness to manifest in this world. He needs a right of access. And it's because of this thing, the human heart is most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Moenie vir een oomblik vir jouself dink, nee, nie ek nie, mosie. Ek is 'n wedergebore, geesgevulde, taalpratende, Bybellesende, getuigende kind van die Here wat tiendes besorg aan die Here. Not too bad for a society, eh? Say, Lord, my heart, Lord, my heart needs to change. That's why the scripture is going from glory to glory. As grace upon grace in our lives as we become more and more like Jesus. So let's admit the condition of our hearts. But it doesn't stop there. We can realize, let us allow God to change us from the inside out. Ezekiel 36 and 26 says this. And I will give you a new heart. Folks, for somebody like me, that is such good news. It's such good news to know that God can fix me. Whew. It's such good news to know that God can fix me. Ezekiel 36, 26, it says, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. So, two things, practically. How do we apply this as we close this off? How do we apply this to our lives this morning? First of all, admitting, Lord, there's room for improvement in my life. Don't raise your hand. We know who we are. And then realizing, Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to your good pleasure. Come to him and say, God, I need you to change me. Things more lessons we can look at and see from Jesus and this interaction with the crowds. He had compassion on them. He was aware of their spiritual condition of their hearts as well as their physical needs. You know, he could have been a super spiritual religious freak and said, well, as jy geestelik genoeg was, dan sou jou maag jou nie gepla het nie. Luister net na my boodskap. Hallelujah. No, man. He wanted them to listen to his message, his life-changing message, but still, he cared enough to make sure that they had something to eat. And that's this God. He cares for us on every level. Can you say amen? So folks, this morning, as we close and do business, I'm going to ask the deep end to come lead us in a time of worship again. Something just where we can just reflect on what we've spoken about this morning. Say, God, this is about my heart. I think that song is so appropriate. More love, more power. I need more of you in my life. And when you sing that song, please make it a sincere prayer in your heart this morning. And then Louis was sharing with us that there was a massive, massive healing convention. Key words, a healing convention. He shared it in the pre-service prayer meeting. That was to take place somewhere overseas. Guess what? They canceled it because of coronavirus. A healing convention. They canceled it because was there not one person with a faith to say that Jesus can overcome this thing, man? Come on, man. A healing convention. Where's and on skit ons koppe so, ja, maybe we what's ons gemaak het? Yes, I don't have to go to church. They've canceled the convention. I can stay at home with my maskerkie. Look, I'm your father. Lord, help us. As we meditate on this, Lord, from our hearts, Lord, more love, more power. I need more of you, Lord. That tradition that I'm holding on to, I'm letting it go this morning. That unforgiveness that I'm holding on to, I'm letting it go. Maybe it's fear. You see, fear is not an emotion. It is a spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of a sound mind. Maybe it's fear you need to let go of and say, Lord, replace it. Guys, it's okay if butterflies fly in your stomach. Let God get those butterflies to fly in formation. Hallelujah. Maybe it's fear you need to let go of. I don't know what it is. As you sit there and do business this morning with the Lord, as the deep end leads us in this time of worship, take these few moments, church, to pray that and say, God, change my heart. More love, more power, more of you in my life.